with your reason this morning for a little thinner crowd, that everybody's out hunting today and didn't see their bulletin ahead of time that I was filling in for Kurt. So we'll go with that reason. That sounds like a good one to me. But it is nice to see all of you all here this morning. Your attendance here with us certainly glorifies our God this morning, and you are an encouragement to the church here as we worship and praise Him. Those of you that did get that bulletin a little bit earlier, maybe you got your bulletin this morning, and I've already been asked by a few of you this morning, because you saw the title of our lesson. And it might have got you scratching your head a little bit, and I'll have to admit, after a few days back when I gave the lesson title to Jennifer, I got to thinking, and I thought, I really hope that this doesn't lead to a lot of finger-pointing, and maybe nudging one another, thinking we're going to be preaching about particular individuals this morning. Old and useless. That's our title this morning. Old and useless. When we hear this term, old and useless, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? Ladies, keep in mind, I can see you nudging your husbands from up here. But what comes to mind when we think of old and useless? Obviously, I think the first thing that comes to our mind is our physical nature, our physical age. We immediately link this in our mind's eye with how our bodies change with age. Things that we were once able to do now are a little bit more difficult. Maybe as we age, those physical things that we're just not quite able to do anymore just diminish. And we have to alter our ways in which we're useful. I will tell you right now this morning, that is not what we're talking about. We are not talking about the physical age, because I don't believe at any point in time, regardless of our age, again, we can always alter our usefulness. We never become useless to God. That being said, I should probably apologize. Wednesday night, I told Ron Mitchell he needs to be here this morning because I was going to preach about him. So, Ron, I apologize. I don't think you're old, okay? or useless. Okay. So what are we talking about this morning? It's old and useless. What are we going to talk about? Well, the best way I can explain it is through an illustration, a story of two individuals. There was two individuals that find themselves standing in front of a broken down individual. A totally downcast, down on their luck, at rock bottom person. Feeling totally hopeless, helpless, and useless. And these two individuals that sit trying to figure out how to help this man. The first one being a philanthropist. And the philanthropist says, "See that man in the gutter? I can put a new suit on that man. Physically speaking, the benevolent act that I can offer is I can shine up the outside. Skin deep, I can change that individual. I can put a new suit on that man. And surely, that will make it all better. Surely this will be the new outlook, the new life that he needed by simply giving him this new suit." The second individual was the Christian. The Christian, knowing that it needs to be a little bit deeper, says, "See that man in the gutter? Christ can put a new man in the suit." See, the Christian understands that if we're going to change, that if we're going to get rid of the old and useless, the change has to be a deep-rooted change. We can't just change the exterior. We have to change what is inside. We change the entire being. That's what the Christian understood. And so the greatest benevolence that we can offer, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." We want to offer something to the world. The greatest act that we can give is the gift of Jesus Christ and what Jesus can offer. Remember, this is Christ, the one that can put the new man in the suit. I can take my useless, unreliable, motor knocking, exhaust sputtering, wheel wobbling Ford Pinto, and I can take it down to the body shop and I can put a brand new candy apple red paint job and it is going to look beautiful in my drive. Well, as beautiful as a Ford Pinto can look in my drive. But until I change the deep down undercarriage of that car, I still have the same unreliable, the same useless, not sure if it can get me from point A to point B, engine knocking, exhaust sputtering, wheel wobbling car sitting in my drive. But the worldly view says it looks pretty. And Christ's view says, no, we got to go a little bit deeper. There is a reason that Paul, as we read almost every letter that Paul writes, will address this idea of this old useless self and this new creation. You can read Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians. We read from Colossians. Paul will talk about it over and over, getting rid of this old self. This is a foundational principle that Paul speaks about. Paul believes it. And there's a reason that Paul believes it, because Paul understood that Christ can change lives. Paul understood that as Christ was taken to Thessalonica, that the idolaters changed to worship the true and living God. Paul understood that as Jesus was taken to Corinth, the impure, the sexually immoral, the vile livers changed their lives toward Jesus. Paul understood those first Christians could take Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem and turn a city upside down, change the status quo. Because what Paul understood was Jesus Christ changes lives. Paul talks about this old man, this old creature, the flesh. What is this old man, this old creature, the flesh? We're going to go through some of these kind of quick this morning. But if you turn to your Bible encyclopedia, I have the Wycliffe's Bible Encyclopedia at home. These are the definitions that you'll find. The weak, creaturely side of man's constitution in contrast with heart and soul, with which it often occurs to designate the whole man. Paul says the old creature, the flesh, this is the part that's missing what is needed to be a complete whole man. It's used in reference, to the carnal nature, the disposition in man, which is prone to sin and is opposed to God. That's the flesh, that's the old man, opposed to God. This is the most important use for the Christian, the flesh, the fallen nature. Lust and war is against the spirit as he works through the new nature, resulting in spiritual paralysis and defeat. Think about that. Spiritual paralysis and defeat. That's what we have with the old, useless man. Paul says we got to get rid of that. Jesus Christ says you got to get rid of that, and we got to get to the new self, to the new creation. What is the new self? A renewal in the image of God, like that in which man was originally created. I want us to think about that for a moment. That Pinto, that pretty red painted Pinto, it will be useless to me unless I return it to its original factory spec, the way it was rolled off the showroom floor. The new creator, the new creation that Paul speaks about is that exact idea. We have to find a way to get back to what we were originally created to be. If we go back in our Bibles and start in the book of Genesis, we will find it only took three short chapters for mankind to get away from what he was originally created to be. So this new creation, this new self that we read about in Scripture is getting us back to that original creation with respect to our knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. A new revived walk in freedom in the way of the Lord. That's what it brings about. A new or renewed personal relationship to God. Where's our relationship with God today? Are we stuck with that old man? Or are we constantly renewing ourselves, drawing ourselves closer to God, becoming that new creature that we're supposed to be? Let's just take a quick look. You got the same old thing? Let's try something new. We've got two columns there, the old self and the new creation. Why are we talking about it? Let's go over to Romans chapter 6, if you got your Bibles this morning. Romans chapter 6. We got our list of why we don't want that old self. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 20. We read, "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death." That old self, if you read that scripture, says is worthless. Paul asks the question, what benefit did you reap? Well, the benefit you were reaping was death. Don't sound very useful to me. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, a couple books over. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to find out that if we're going to stick with the old self, that we cannot have the Spirit. We cannot have it. Verses 16 and 17. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." The old self and the Spirit will not mesh together. They don't mix. It's oil and water. We're banging heads. If we want to stick with that old self, we want to stick with the old and useless, we cannot have the Spirit. That's what our text tells us. Because they don't work together. And if that's the case, that means we cannot inherit the kingdom. Go down to verse 19. It's still there in Galatians 5. "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." We cannot have the Spirit. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but that sounds about as useless as it gets to me. Doesn't sound like a very good state of affairs to be in. But what about the new creation? Still there in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read about the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." The new creation, the one that is willing to get rid of the old useless self, the flesh, the old man. We read now can live in the Spirit. If we can live in the Spirit, it means we can have the fruit of the Spirit. The love, kindness, gentleness. Those seem like pretty good attributes to me. We can be made complete. We showed you the definition a little bit ago. This missing some part, this non-fullness, this incomplete aspect that makes up the whole man. Let's go over to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. What do we get with this new man? Starting in verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." We can put on that new creature and we can be made complete. The fullness of Christ. And finally, let's go over to Romans chapter 8. As we read Romans chapter 8, you will see this same thing we've been talking about, this entire contrast of this old self and this new self. But we get our confidence that that new creation does get the kingdom. Starting in verse 5. "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." Can't do it. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brethren, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Again, rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." Paul goes back and forth through this short little passage. This shows us on one hand what living in the flesh, what living the useless old self results in, and what living by the Spirit, the new creation, results in. You can have death, or we can be led by the Spirit. We can have eternal life. We can have the kingdom. We can have fruits of the Spirit. The choice is ours. What will it be? Again, there's a reason that Paul over and over speaks of these things. And if I think if Paul were to summarize his entire teaching, his entire life, and his belief in one statement, it would probably say, just like the rest of us, we all need a second chance. Jesus Christ changed my life and saved me. That's why I preach what I preach. That's why we read this over and over. And again, I know we skimmed through this very quickly this morning. This is a deep subject, one that probably shouldn't be talked about in one Sunday morning. Because there's a lot to this old man, new man, and what that means and how it's accomplished. But we cruise through it pretty quick because I want us to look at three questions this morning. I wanted to give us a foundation, but three quick questions this morning. Is Christ living in you today? Where is God? And what now? Those are our three questions this morning. Is Christ living in you today? Turn over to John chapter 14. I want to show you something real quick. John chapter 14, Jesus has already predicted his betrayal. He's predicted Peter's denial. He's told his disciples what is to come, what to prepare for. He's getting ready to die for us. And he's going to spend chapter 14 and he's going to try to comfort his disciples and comfort us. And in verse 3 of chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And if you skip down to verse 23, that same chapter, chapter 14, Jesus says again, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. I do not find it coincidental that Jesus uses the same word in both of these passages. The word is mone. It's a permanent dwelling. When Jesus in verse 3 speaks about preparing a home, and when he talks in verse 23 that we will come and make our home with you, this is the same word that Jesus uses. It's a permanent dwelling. So our question again, is Christ living in you today? And this is a hard question to ask because what this question involves is some serious, deep, soul-searching thought. It's an individual question. It's not one I can answer. It's a question only you can answer. And we have to ask it because, again, I know from time to time we have our struggles in life. We have those things that weigh us down, those battles. They might be spiritual battles. We might be wavering spiritually. They might be relationship problems. Maybe we got a problem with a brother or a sister. We might have a marriage issue. We might have financial problems. And the question we have to ask is Jesus really, truly, permanently dwelling in me, or am I from time to time replacing him with part of that old self? Have I maybe booted Jesus a little bit out of one room of my heart and I've let pride back in? Maybe I've let envy, resentment, hatred back into my life. Is Jesus truly living in me today? Which leads us into the question, where is God? And we hear this question, right? Where is God? And what's the first thing that comes to our mind? It's how we ask the question. Again, we talk about those struggles and those times of trial, and we immediately want to say, God, where are you at? Where are you? Why is this happening to me? But this morning, I want us to think a little different how we ask this question. Because this question needs to be asked when we have those times of trials. The question that needs to be is, where is God in relation to my life? Where am I with God? Because if I am squeezing God out of my life and letting part of that old man back in, sorry to tell us, church, we're going to struggle. And we're not going to change. So we ask, where is God? I found this quote, at the heart of every human problem is a problem with the human heart. We get that hardening of heart from time to time. And the problems that will arise from not letting God lead our hearts. The problems that will arise from God not being the central focus and where we are driving and where we are looking to leads to the problems with our human heart. And finally this morning, our last question, what now? This is the one that, if you can take anything this morning with you, I want you to really think about this for the next few weeks. And I say this because I'm using this lesson this morning as kind of a springboard catapult. In a couple weeks, we're going to be starting a new Sunday morning Bible class. And the church vision this year that we've been looking at is this devotion to God. And we've been looking at reaching. We want to reach up and we want to grow a relationship with God. And we want to reach in and we want to encourage and we want to grow ourselves as a church. And we want to reach out. And what I want us to think about today is that without this foundation that we are talking about today, we cannot reach out. Without our understanding that Jesus Christ can truly change our lives, if we don't have the firm belief that we have a new creation, that we are new individuals, that we are changed, and that we can change someone else, then we will never evangelize. If we don't believe it, how can we bring anyone to it? So our question is, what now? What do we do with this lesson today? And again, this is what I want us to think about. We have a story over in John chapter 4. We'll end here this morning. We won't read it because we're short on time. But John chapter 4 is a familiar story. Go home and read it if you want to peruse through it while we're talking this morning. But we have Jesus, we have a well, and we have a Samaritan woman. And in a matter of just a couple of short minutes and a short conversation with Jesus, this woman that we don't know a whole lot about, what we do know is she's living a sinful life. And what we find out is Jesus knows her heart. Jesus knows her pain and her struggle. And in a short conversation, Jesus Christ changes her life. This is a woman that text tells us has had many lovers, but she has probably never had anyone love her like Jesus Christ loved her. Many a man have probably come to her wanting something, but here was Jesus that came to offer her something. A change. And the what now comes after all this takes place, and you read the end of the story, what happens? Jesus' disciples are out there doing some shopping, they're getting their goodies. Jesus Christ doesn't go into town to continue preaching. This woman whose life has been changed brings the town out to see Jesus. It is this woman who has now been touched and has been changed and is a new creation. This says my obligation now is to bring as many as I can to meet this Jesus. And that's our obligation, church. We have been pulled out of this world just to get turned around and put right back in it with the obligation of taking Jesus Christ into the world and bringing more of the world out to meet Jesus. That's what we do. Again, think about that over the next couple weeks. Think about this idea of this old man, this new man, what that means for us, the deep-rooted faith that this means for us, and what our responsibility now becomes to the rest of the world as far as our evangelism goes. We want to reach out. Jesus Christ can change lives. We're going to sing a song of invitation in a minute. You might be here. You might be struggling with something. There might be that part of that old self that has snuck back into your life that you battle. Church, we are here for one another to encourage one another and to pray for one another. If you have a need, come forward and make it known. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, you don't know what it is to have Jesus Christ change your life. The waters of baptism are always, always ready. Jesus Christ stands waiting for you to make that commitment, for Him to come make His home and dwell in your heart, to be washed clean, forgiven of your sins. The lesson is yours. If you have any needs, come forward. Let's stand and sing.
I will call upon the Lord.
Lesson this morning and taking the time. You know, a lot of these people that come up here and fill in, they got full-time jobs and it's just a lot of added pressure, but they always come through, and you did a great job. We appreciate that. If you're visiting this morning, we thank you for being here. We know you didn't have to be here, but it's good. When I came in this morning, I wasn't sure I wanted to be here, but then I saw the bells and I saw the Lujans, and life is good, and it's good that you're here because it helps us want to be here even more and more. So thank you for coming and worshiping with us. At this time, we'll have a prayer and we'll be dismissed.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the blessing of our assembly this morning. We want to thank you for allowing us to be here together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our families and our friends, to worship you, the only true and living God. We thank you, Father, for allowing us to lift up our voices in song and our hearts in prayer to you. We thank you for allowing us to gather around the Lord's table to remember our Savior and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who gave his all for us as we should give our all for him. We do thank you once again for Brother Jeremy and the lesson that he brought us, and we pray that we would take that to heart and think about that as we leave here today. And Father, we ask that you would increase our courage, strengthen our faith, and as we leave here this morning, help us to serve you as we should, to be the lights of the world that you've asked us to be. And please watch over us and protect us until we return again. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.